It's actually Acts chapter 13, and starting at verse 13, and it's on page 1107 in the church Bibles. It's on the right hand side of that page, with the NIV heading in Pisidian Antioch. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you're looking for. But there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas are leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Johnny is now going to preach to us, and let us pray for Johnny just before he does so, in the words of Psalm 19. May the words of his mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer.
Well, if we've not met before, my name is Johnny and I'm one of the elders here. So thank you so much for coming along this morning. And I'd love to come and say hello to you if we've not met before. But let's get into our sermon this morning and see what God is wanting to say to us as church family here this morning. And if you're visiting and this is your first time along, you are so, so welcome to come and see what we believe the Bible says about Christ and the good news that it is. But let me start our sermon today with a question. What does it mean to be free? I wonder how you or people you know would answer that question. What does it mean to be free? Well, songwriters sing about it. Philosophers ponder on it. Social media gives pithy little answers like, true freedom is being your authentic self. Is true freedom the choice to marry who you wish, or choose which gender you want to be, or simply choose where you want to live and where you want to work? Well, in our culture, we see all of these put forward as part of the answer to what people might say it means to be truly free. In our passage today, we're going to look at that theme, what it means to be truly free. And in verses 38, 39, do keep it open so that you can follow along. Where Paul lands his main point, he draws us to this glorious crescendo. Have a look at 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Can you see? It's belief in Jesus that sets you free. And what are you set free from? From sin. What does that really mean? And why is that the crux to answering that question, what it means to be really free? That's where we're going to be heading in our sermon today. But let's before we delve into those key verses, let's have a little look at some context. Well, we meet Paul in this passage, continuing his missionary journey to tell others the life-changing news of Jesus. And his mission continues to Antioch, where he goes to the synagogue, the meeting place of the Jews. And then in verse 15, the leaders of the synagogue give Paul an open invitation to speak. And the following is what he chooses to say to explain to the Jewish believers there and God-fearing Gentiles to non-Jews what the message of salvation is. And in his speech, we're going to see the following. Verse 16 to 25, highlights of God at work, leading to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verses 26 to 39, the crux of the matter, the message of salvation, of true freedom. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time together today. Verses 40 and 41, there's a loving warning. And then what follows in 42 to 52 is a mixed reaction to that message. So let's start in verses 16 to 25. From verse 16 to 25, we see highlights of the Old Testament. And we could turn to each one of those and marvel more fully at what God did in each of those situations. But just two brief things for us to note from this section, which are just glorious. One, God is the initiator of Israel's history and the initiator of grace towards them. Did you notice that as we were reading it through throughout the section? It's God who chose Israel's ancestors. He made them prosper. He led them out of Egypt. He overthrew the seven nations. He gave Israel the land of Canaan. He gave them judges and kings, and it was he who removed them. And then from the line of David, it was he who brought to Israel a saviour, Jesus. So God is the one who by grace has rescued Israel again and again, leading to the ultimate rescue and the ultimate rescuer. And then secondly in this section, Paul's message was just declaring what God had promised in Scripture, which was fulfilled in Jesus. Paul was not making up his message from scratch, or more precisely, Jesus. What Jesus said about himself, he was not making up from scratch, that Paul was simply passing on, but rather it had been promised in the Jewish scriptures as part of God's initiative to graciously offer salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul is saying, you Jews listening, if you trust the Old Testament, you should trust my message. For what I, Paul, am saying is showing you the promises of God in your scriptures and showing you how they are fulfilled in Jesus. So then, having retold the story of Israel and some key highlights, we move on to the crux of the matter. Have a look at verses 27 to 37. Paul retells the story of Jesus with two central events which he claims actually happened in time and history. That Jesus died and that Jesus rose from the dead. If we were there, we could have been real witnesses to them actually happening. And indeed, there were many real witnesses to these events, as verse 31 tells us. Paul then connects in verse 27 and 33 these two seismic events to being the fulfillment of what God had promised in the Old Testament. And then having brought together real history, the real death, the real resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, and brought together that with the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, God had promised this would happen for his purposes. We see Paul make this amazing appeal to his mainly Jewish listeners. He urges them, he pleads them to see the importance of what he has just said. Have a look at 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. What was the purpose of these real historical events? Well, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed. And that those who believe in the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection are set free from sin. And to further explain, Paul says that this justification was not possible through the law of Moses. Now, if you're exploring the Christian faith, or even if you've been a Christian for a long time, that could sound like an awful lot of Christian jargon. But at the heart of it is the most precious and the most liberating news that you will ever hear. So let's break down that phrase, set free from sin, so that we can then think about that bigger question, what does it mean to be free? Well, as a starting point, let's just clarify what the Bible says sin is. It describes sin as every thought and word, action and motivation which doesn't fall in line with the good and perfect will and design of a good and perfect God who authored creation and wants what is good and just. His will and his standards are revealed in Scripture, made known to us through the laws he's given. And so when we read that phrase, the law of Moses, part of what we are to hear is the rules by which our good God wants us to live our lives. And so verse 39 declares that you can be set free from sin. This going against this wonderful, good and just God. And this implies that Paul's listeners in their current state were not in fact free from sin. If we are to understand what freedom Jesus is offering, we need to understand what it means to be set free from sin. So what freedom is Jesus actually offering? Well, we're going to see how he frees us from the penalty of sin, the bondage of sin, and then how he frees us to truly love and to serve God. That's from the penalty of sin, the bondage of sin, and then how we're free to love and serve God. So let's look at that first. Jesus offers to set us free from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are many other Bible verses that we could turn to, but the Bible is clear. For those who don't follow the good commands of a good God and those that don't love him as he deserves, that's me included, there is a fair but awful consequence. We saw it in our verse, death. And there's no easy way to say it, but that's the reality of the human condition according to the Bible. The Bible describes our greatest need not as being given fulfillment or satisfaction or joy. In fact, God offers all of those things in absolute abundance in Christ. But the need for forgiveness in order to avoid the penalty of sin, death. Need for forgiveness for offending an almighty God. And without that forgiveness, the wages of sin is death. The Bible describes spiritual death, ultimate death, as the most horrific and the most awful experience, a place of gnashing of teeth and anguish, a place where any goodness and love is completely absent. I don't think we can really understand the horrors of such a place. So the desperate question is this, and Paul might be thinking, his Jewish listeners are starting to ask this question, how can I avoid the penalty of my sin? Do I try and balance out some of my bad with some good? Do you know what? I'm just going to give a bit more to charity. I'm going to be a bit kinder to that neighbour that I find a little bit irritating. And I'm going to try and persuade God that my bad isn't too bad and that my good is actually pretty decent. And by that, he's just going to let me off the hook. Just sweep it under the carpet and pretend like, well, it's not too bad. I'm not too awful. Well, verse 38 says this. We've looked at it already, but let's read it again. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin." So it's not by pulling up your socks or trying to be more obedient. It doesn't work. But rather, as our verse says, through believing in Jesus. The verse then says that through that and that alone is their justification. And by that, the Bible simply means being made right in the sight of God. If one is justified, if one is pure and good and right in the sight of God, one can enjoy that wonderful, that glorious friendship with God and enjoy eternal life. And it goes on to say that justification, that being made right in the sight of God, could not be obtained by the law of Moses. Because if we looked at the laws of God, looked at the laws of Moses, and we looked at our lives, we would be condemned. If we were truly, truly honest, we would be condemned. We would not be right in the sight of God, because we would be seen for what we are, lawbreakers. You and I would all be found guilty. For you and I have all broken God's laws in our hearts and in our actions. Justification, again, sounds like one of those jargon words, but it communicates something so beautiful and so precious and so wonderful. It shares that whilst we have all been those lawbreakers, whilst we have all done wrong, for those that believe in Jesus, there is a way for God to see us as pure and righteous and holy. What a thought that is for us this morning. And so how is that forgiveness, that wonderful justification possible? What does it actually mean to believe in Jesus? Paul has preceded these verses by pointing his listeners to the death and resurrection of Jesus, those real life historical events, there to fulfill God's purposes. Why? Well, Paul understood from the Old Testament and from Jesus' message that if we're lawbreakers and there's a penalty for that, well, that penalty needs to be paid, and the penalty of sin is death. A very simple but profoundly deep message of at the heart of the Christian faith is this. We all deserve that penalty. No eternal life enjoying the goodness of God. We don't deserve it for what we've done. But the good news of Jesus, that's good news for you and I, is that he has offered to die that death for us. Take on that penalty, or in other language, pay that debt. And not only that, he's offered to make us pure in the sight of God, that justification, so that God sees not our evil and our wickedness, but Jesus's purity and Jesus's goodness. Just pause and be amazed by that offer. So trying to prove yourself by good works, judging yourself against the law of Moses, it cannot set you free from the penalty of sin. We'll simply be condemned as lawbreakers. Only faith in the offer of Jesus to pay that penalty can. Now this passage focuses on the freedom Jesus brings through for the penalty of sin. We've seen that justification, but I also wanted to briefly note two other freedoms brought by the death and resurrection of Jesus to help us answer that question. So we've seen that Jesus frees us from the penalty of sin, but Jesus wonderfully also sets us free from the bondage of sin. The Bible states that by nature, each one of us is a slave to sin. And if you want to look at some other passages in more detail, you could look at Romans 6 or John 8. But there's that sense, that real deep sense, that we're under sin's control, that by nature it's our master. And what it says goes. I've got no other choice but to do this, to serve my selfish desire and be my own little God. And how can we be freed from having such an ugly and horrible master? Well, we need a new master. And that's exactly what Jesus offers. As we were reminded at the beginning of our service, Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, slaves to God's way, slaves to God as your wonderful and good master. Set free. So how good and liberating is that message of Jesus, that those that are forgiven, those that are justified, as we've seen in our passage today, are also freed from sin as their master. And then their new master is God Almighty, who is generous and kind. This, of course, as it does for me, will raise questions as to why I continue to sin and act in ways that don't please God. I'm not going to pause on that now, but I'd encourage you to read Romans 7, which wrestles with this theme. But what the Bible really clearly declares is that either sin is your master or God is your master. There's no middle ground. Either sin or God is your master. And if you today believe in Jesus, you are forgiven, you are justified, and sin is no longer your master. It's not your true master. And we can praise God however we are feeling. It is not your master. Let that encourage you on the days when you feel broken and enslaved by sin. It is not your master if you are in Christ. And finally, in this section, if we're freed from the penalty of sin and we're freed from the bondage of sin, if we know that we're loved by God so much that he would gift us eternal life when we didn't deserve it, that he would forgive us and he would justify us, not based on our performance in line with the law of Moses, but in line with who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Well, aren't we wonderfully liberated and set free to serve him out of love and gratitude, not out of fear, in the vague hope that it might kind of possibly impress him, my little efforts, not out of worry as to where I'm heading for eternity, not out of kind of almost like a self-righteous sense of, yeah, what I do is good enough. None of that needs to be part of our mindset, because we're truly set free to serve him out of joy and love, knowing that our identity in him is secure. So we've seen in those two little verses, if we unpack them with other parts of the Bible, what a message Paul is sharing. What an offer, and what a gracious God. And our eyes must turn to Jesus and say, what a saviour. What freedom is Paul offering here to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles? And so what freedom? Paul is speaking to you and to I. Paul gets the message so deeply. He cares for his listeners so much that in verses 40 and 41, he gives them this loving warning. Don't perish. Don't perish. Be free from sin. The offer is there. Believe the good news. Believe what Jesus has done and its purposes and it being a fulfillment of Scripture. And be free. Don't rely on the law of Moses. That's never going to work. You're still going to be a slave to sin. Come and know who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Come and believe. And so that warning is there for us as well, isn't it? Don't miss out on the wonderful message of salvation. Don't miss out on freedom from sin, from that liberation. If you're exploring the Christian faith, please come and talk to me about that. That might raise all sorts of questions, or talk to whoever you've come with. But please don't leave today without asking more. Why would you not want that liberation? Why would you not want that freedom? And then we look at verses 42 to 52. This is as our passage draws to a close. We see this mixed reaction in verses 42 to 52. Some of the Jews believe, and sadly some heap abuse. Paul stands firm on the message. But in all of this, God is in control. And it's part of the pattern that we see in Acts. First, the message to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And did you notice that? Wonderfully, some of the Gentiles listening believe. They get that message of freedom from sin. So God is at work to bring both Jews and Gentiles the message of salvation, the true message of freedom, the message he'd always promised from the Jewish scriptures, a message of freedom from sin. So in many ways, we've flown through these verses. There is so much to unpack and so much to learn about our wonderful God in these. But just as we close, there are a few things from the verses that we've kind of zoned in on that I wanted to ask us here as church family today. I'm sure you could think of many other things, and it'd be good to chat to each other about those. Number one, are we drawn to our culture's view of what true freedom is? I will be truly free if I, well, you can fill out the blank, can't you? Marry who I wish, reject any law which says what I can and can't do with my body, live where I want to, have the money that I deserve to earn, and so on, whatever our culture might be currently pushing. Well, we've seen in today's passage, Paul's message to those Jews, that the thing that truly enslaves us is not governments and it's not laws. Whilst we cry out for good governments and we cry out for good laws, it's not lacking money, it's not lacking choice of what to do with our bodies, and more could be added to the list. The thing that truly enslaves us is our sin, and there is one way to freedom, the Saviour Christ. So don't fall for that lie, if only I had, or if only I could do. Do you know what? Then I'd truly be free. It's nonsense. Unless you're in Christ, you are a slave to sin. But through faith in him, he can liberate you from the penalty and the bondage of sin and be truly free. Number two, are we tempted to reject the freedom that Christ offers in an attempt to prove ourselves worthy? I don't know about you, but it's so easy to feel puffed up, isn't it? And have a better sense of our own perception of how we're doing in the Christian walk than we are, to compare ourselves to others and give ourselves too much congratulations. Whilst none of us might claim that we're saved by works, do you know what? Very quietly and very privately, it is easy to slip into a self-righteous mindset. If that's us, how much we need to hear again that we were slaves to sin, and that in Jesus and Him alone is there hope and rescue and salvation for God to be our master. That will then equip us with the right mentality to serve Him. Or three, are you tempted to forget that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed? If you're a Christian here today, and I don't know if this is how you're feeling, if you're feeling absolutely broken and weary, if you feel at your wit's end and exhausted from battling sin, if you just feel so done in by it, if today you feel like a failure, come and be refreshed in the work of your Saviour. Come and be reminded that sin is not your master. Come and rest in the knowledge that your eternal life is secure. Come and know that it's been gifted to you, and know the depths of Jesus' love, that He died and rose so that you are forgiven and you are justified. If you're feeling that broken, come and spend time pausing and enjoying that today. And finally, are you tempted to think that your non-Christian friends are truly free? I've got some great non-Christian friends. They're lovely. It's really easy to forget that every single one of them is not truly free. They might be more self-controlled than we are. They might be kinder to others than we are. They might be more patient, more respectable, harder working. They might be a great joy to hang out with, and we can deeply value their friendship. But the Bible opens the curtain on the reality that unless they're in Christ, they are a slave to sin. And so how much they need to hear that good and liberating news that Jesus offers to them to set them free from their sin. Well, in a few chapters' time, Paul's physical freedom is going to be taken away from him when he gets arrested. But even in prison, he'll be able to declare with confidence and conviction that he's truly and deeply free, because he has the freedom which is of the most significance. Freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, because the Son has set him free, so he is free indeed. So as we close, let me pray for us all that we would know more truly and deeply the freedom that Jesus offers, and pray that we would have a greater desire to share that good news with others. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd give all our hearts time to pause, time to be in awe, time to be amazed at the good news of Jesus. May we come and know the work that He has done on our behalf. Never us trying to impress you or prove ourselves to you, but just coming to you and saying, Lord, please forgive us, please justify us, please show us afresh how secure our identity and our hope is in you. And we pray that we'll be people who wish to share that good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen.